If you caught my newsletter column in the October issue of The Pulse, no, wait for that.
Thank you, sir. So anyway, back to that bold prediction that I made back in the October issue of The Pulse. You'll remember that I said that the day after the general election, about 51% of Americans would be jubilant and about 49% of Americans would be chagrined. That, of course, would be based on the names at the top of the ballot. Farther down the ballot, we might have had mixed reactions to various state and county and local elections. But the angst and the jubilation, the discouragement and relief that we feel is a consequence of a privilege that we enjoy in this nation. The ability to have a voice in selecting people who will serve us in public office. Of course, we know from our grade school days that not every nation is as fortunate as ours. Not every country offers its citizens the privilege of voting. And even if some that do, they do so disingenuously. You might recall that in 2002, after a well-publicized show election, Iraqi officials declared that Saddam Hussein had been re-elected to another 7-year term as president by a 100% unanimous vote of all 11,445,638 eligible Iraqis. Quite an accomplishment, and that even eclipsed his 99.96% of the popular vote, which he had received back in 1995. For some reason, outside governments dismissed the vote as lacking credibility. But in our country, we strive to assure that every voter counts, and every vote counts. Now, sometimes it's easy to tell what side someone is on. Children in a schoolyard playground may divide up into teams for some game. If you're with one team, you stand over here. If you're with the other team, you stand over there. You can tell what team they're on by where they are. The public elections in our country aren't like that. We don't necessarily know which side someone is on because we're all mixed together. Whether we backed Dewey or Truman or Johnson or Goldwater or Carter or Reagan or Trump or Clinton, we lived side by side with people who supported the other one. In some cases, we sleep side by side with them. So it makes no difference which candidate or issue we support or we oppose. We all frequent the same restaurants and stores. We walk our dogs down the same streets. And friends, we sit in pews with one another. So once again, now that the assault of political ads has come to an end, thank you, God. Once again, as the election dust settles, we have two formidable tasks. One task is timely. We must figure out how we will overcome the division that resulted from our differing political outlooks. The other task is timeless. We must consider how our attitudes and actions should be shaped by our faith in God. As people for whom faith is a central part of our lives, how will we, each of us personally, how will we go forward? As people who claim Jesus as our master and as our example, how will we personally express ourselves in the public arena? Some verses from that little New Testament book called 1 Peter point us in the right direction of how to go forward. In the 4th chapter, Peter wrote, "Above everything, love one another earnestly, because love covers over many sins. Open your homes to each other without complaining. Each one, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others the special gift he or she has received from God." Now, did you catch the three actions that Peter described? Turn to the front cover of your bulletin and follow along as I point them out to you. Above everything, love, hint, hint, love one another earnestly, because love covers over many sins. Open your homes, that is, welcome each other without complaining. Each one, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others, that is, share the special gift he or she has received from God. So, love, welcome, share. Be compassionate, hospitable, generous. In other words, empathize. Not by lumping people together and dismissing those with different views or a different background or a different life experience. We show compassion and hospitality and generosity by first recognizing the humanity, the legitimacy of every person. Put yourself in their place. They being anyone who isn't you. Recognize that their lives are as real to them as yours is to you. Try to imagine what daily life must be like for them. Try to imagine what it's like to live with the worries that they carry in their hearts, the challenges they face every day, the aspirations that they strive for. Certainly you've heard that expression, walk a mile in his moccasins. Walk a mile in his moccasins. Although it's attributed to various Native American nations, the quote actually comes from a poem written by Mary T. Lathrop in the year 1895. The original title of the poem was "Judge Softly." You've heard that phrase, but have you ever heard poem before? Listen to this. "Pray, don't find fault with a man that limps or stumbles along the road unless you have worn the moccasins he wears or stumbled beneath the same load. There may be tears in his soles that hurt, though hidden away from view. The burden he bears, placed on your back, may cause you to stumble and fall too. Don't sneer at the man who is down today unless you have felt the same blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his unknown to you in the same way may cause you to stagger and fall too. Don't be too harsh with the man that sins or pelt him with words or stone or disdain. Unless you are sure you have no sins of your own, and it's only wisdom and love that your heart contains. For you know if the tempter's voice could whisper as soft to you as it did to him when he went astray, it might cause you to falter too. Just walk a mile in his moccasins before you abuse, criticize, and curse. If just for 1 hour you could find a way to see through his eyes instead of your own, muse, I believe you'd be surprised to see that you've been blind and narrow-minded, even unkind. There are people on reservations and in the ghettos who have so little hope and too much worry on their minds. Brother, sister, there but for the grace of God go you and I. Just for a moment, slip into his mind and traditions and see the world through his spirit and eyes before you cast a stone or falsely judge his conditions. Remember to walk a mile in his moccasins. And remember the lessons of humanity taught to you by your elders. We will be known forever by the tracks we leave in other people's lives, our kindnesses and generosity. Take the time to walk a mile in his moccasins. We put our energy behind loving others, welcoming others, sharing with others. We can begin to bridge the chasms of misunderstanding that separate us. We can begin to remove the wedges of bitterness that have pushed us apart. I was reading this week about a preacher and his family who were visiting our nation's capital, and one of their stops was at the Lincoln Memorial. And writing about his impressions from the trip afterward, here's what this preacher wrote. He said, "There's something about standing in the Lincoln Memorial and reading his Gettysburg Address and the second inaugural address. It's something that gives you goosebumps. One line in the second inaugural reminds you what a caring and compassionate man Lincoln was. He was speaking about the coming end of the war when he looked for a time with malice toward none, with charity for all." This preacher goes on to say that Lincoln put this idea into practice on the day that news arrived in Washington that the war was over. A crowd gathered at the White House, and the military band was playing some festive music. Lincoln stood on the balcony of the White House, and he spoke. And instead of laughing out at the South, he spoke of the horrors of war. He spoke of families getting back together. He spoke of a time of peace. And then he said, "In a few moments, I want the band to play, and I'm going to tell them what I want them to play." And so, of course, the band started getting the Battle Hymn of the Republic ready to play. This had been the theme song of the North throughout the Civil War. But Lincoln crossed them up. He stood there and he said, "The band will now play the theme song of the people we have called our enemy. They are not our enemy anymore. We are one people again. I want the band to play Dixie." Historians say that there was a long and awkward pause. I mean, the band didn't have the music to to Dixie, but they were professional musicians. They finally got together and they played Dixie. Lincoln knew that the South was not only hurting because of the horrors of war, but also because of the shame which accompanies defeat. Lincoln was sending a clear signal to the South. Lincoln was telling everyone that there would be no punishment upon the South. Lincoln was saying the South would be treated with love and compassion. When you love after the pattern of Jesus, caring and compassion become the cornerstone of your love. Love is not vicious. Love is not hostile. Love does not try to compound guilt. Love does not try to rub salt in the wounds of shame. As a congregation of women and men and children who look to Jesus as our master and example, we are a laboratory for society. We are a laboratory where we test and try new ways of living together, ways that seem counterintuitive to the rest of society. We experiment with what it is to live lives based on love, not suspicion. How can people live together based on hope, not fear? How can people live together based on generosity, not greed? We strive to live together, aware that we hold many differences among us, but we strive to live together in peace, trusting in hope, celebrating the joy that God gives us. And then we take what we learn in this laboratory called the church, and we share it with the world. As believers following the way of Jesus, we declare what side we are on. We are on the side of Jesus. We're on the side that seeks to reach out in love to all people without precondition. We're on the side that welcomes the stranger, those who are alone or lonely or rejected by society. We're on the side that shares generously because all we have comes from the God of all who has shared generously with us. With Jesus as our example, with Jesus as our guide, we seek to love and welcome and share. Amen. Amen.